Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out God's Word here. We are going through the Psalms, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Tonight, because we have short Psalms, I'm going to see if I can get through five of them tonight. So we'll see what the Lord does. So Chuck Smith goes through 10, but Chuck Smith, I'm not. And so the best way to find the Psalms, if you have Old and New Testament, fold your Bible in half. You should be right there. Go right or left, whichever way you need to go, to Psalm 96. I was almost thinking about sitting down to teach tonight, but I'll stand. It's about worship. Wasn't worship wonderful tonight? Worshiping the Lord is incredible. That we, as little specks of dust, that God has fearfully and wonderfully made, and filled with His Holy Spirit, that we should be able to worship the God of heaven and earth. It's incredible. I just want to share with you, before we get started tonight, that I've got a joy in my heart that I haven't had in a long time. It's not that I'm back from Israel, but you know, we always talk about making preparation in our hearts before we worship the Lord or before we get into His Word. Well, I was holding unforgiveness against someone that's very close to me, and I got right with them today. And it's amazing what happens when you ask someone to forgive you. Someone, maybe you were 100% right, but just the way that you handled it was wrong. And I'm a sinner just like the rest of us in here. And I know, as I often say, I know the biggest sinner in this church. And I shave his face every morning, at least part of it. I don't know who you are, where you're going, what you've done, where you've been, but I do know what's in my own heart. And so today I've got just great joy because I was obedient to God. I've been carrying this around, and I felt I had a right to be unforgiving and bitter and angry, but that was wrong, man. And it hindered my worshiping the Lord, and it hindered my hearing from the Lord. You say, well, you've still been teaching the Word. Yeah, we can do that. It's God's Word. It doesn't return void. And God still works in spite of us. But now I've got a new joy again in my heart because I've been obedient. This doesn't mean I've arrived by any means, but maybe God had me share that tonight for you. Maybe by chance you're here tonight and you've been kind of hiding something in your heart against someone. And the Lord tells us in His Word, before you come to make your offering, whether it's praise and worship, whether it's tithing and offering, we don't take up an offering on Wednesday, but whatever it might be, He says, if you have aught against someone, you leave your offering, go and get right with them, and then come back and worship Me. And so what we're going to do this evening, we're not going to have anybody stand, but we're going to just take a moment to prepare our hearts. And you don't even have to approach that person right now. But what you can do is ask God to forgive you in your heart. And then as the Holy Spirit leads you, whether it be tomorrow, next week, whatever it is, maybe you would go to that person and get right with them. And you know what will happen to you? The same thing that happened to me. Great joy again. You know, and we know when we're carrying around something we're not supposed to be carrying around. You know, when we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we just can't do those things anymore. And we know. Read Psalm 32 when you get a chance. How David thought he could hide his sin and sweep it under the carpet. And his bones dried up. He was weary. You know, and he knew that he even says that the Lord's hand was heavy upon his life. So what we'll do is we'll just take a moment to prepare our hearts, okay, before we get into God's Word. And maybe He'll remove a heavy hand from somebody here tonight. Who knows? But, you know, if you ask Him, He will lay upon your heart a person or persons that you need to get right with. And the Holy Spirit is wonderful in doing that. So let's just take a moment, prepare our hearts. Then we'll get into God's Word and we'll learn more about worship, okay? Praise the Lord. Just in the quietness of your own heart. Father, we thank You tonight for the pure, holy, precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and cleanses us from all sin. And even as David in Psalm 51 prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We would ask that you would do that tonight in our hearts, Lord. Give us great joy again. Fan the flame. Give us that freedom that we know and love in you. And we wouldn't carry around anything that would, even as Paul said, it's that weight of sin that burdens us down. So if we're going to run a race and fight the good fight and keep the faith, we need to travel light. So Lord, I pray that we would just ask that you would forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness tonight. And Lord, please do renew a right spirit within us. Now we're ready to read about worship from your servant David, who truly, as a man after God's own heart, knew how to worship the Lord. And as we go through these Psalms tonight, we can only scratch the surface, because worship is so deep, so holy, so pure. It's almost as though, Lord, we enter into the Holy of Holies tonight, just reading your precious word and learning what it truly means to be worshipers of God. So tonight, have your way. I pray for just the simplicity of your word, that it would speak to us, that it would change us, that we would know, Lord, that you are holy. You are a holy God, and there's none beside you. So thank you, Lord, for every person here tonight, my brothers and my sisters. Thank you that we are the family of God. Thank you, Lord, that we get to spend eternity together from everlasting to everlasting. Even as we saw in the last part of our message Sunday, if there's anybody that should be rejoicing on this planet, it should be those whose names are written in the book of life. So tonight, give us great joy. No matter what's going on in our lives, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody's going to take it out. We have a reservation in heaven as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, as the children of God. One day, very soon, we shall see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, may we be worshipers of God. Many people pray, God bless America. I think, Lord, it's about time America blessed God. We need to repent and get back to blessing you. Forgive us for just saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. Tonight we want to bless you, Lord, as we learn to worship you. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 96. You'll find some similarities here. You'll find that 96 kind of ties in with Psalm 98. And you'll find that Psalm 99 ties in nicely with Psalm 97. And so this one here, Psalm 96, is a song of praise to God coming in judgment. The good news is that we're going to come with him. He's coming to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And in the first verse, the psalmist writes, I believe it's David. And by the way, all 5 psalms tonight have to do with worship. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And so twice, just in the first verse, we see the word sing. The term is shir in Hebrew. A couple of months ago, I taught you a new song. Shir Alleluia Adonai. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. And notice right off the bat, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. I love new songs. We need to be flexible. I'm reading a book by Warren Wiersbe on being a servant of God. And one of the things we need to learn as servants of God is to be flexible. Yes, some of us are getting older and we're getting the snow on the roof. Senior saints, if you would. Never thought I'd be a senior saint. I used to be like you young folks here. I love the new songs. He tells us here to sing a new song. Don't be an old fuddy-dud. You know, don't just think organ music is the only way to worship the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord. There's some wonderful worship songs we sang tonight. Weren't they great? And so today, like then, we're to draw songs from Scripture. And what I love about the worship here is you look at the songs that we sang tonight, and you can find them in Scripture. And we're going to see some of the songs that we sang right out of the Psalms here tonight. Sing a new song. And what's really cool about Psalm 96 here tonight, we find 17 ways, just in this short psalm of 13 verses, we find 17 ways to praise the Lord. We should never run out of ways to praise. That rhymes. I didn't even intend it to be that way. Ways to praise, we should have entitled the message tonight. We see four types of worship. In verse 1, we see singing. Sheer is the term. In verse 4, we see the word praised. So we're to sing to the Lord. We're to praise the Lord. That word praise in Hebrew is hallel. And where we get the word hallel, it means praise. And whenever we say hallelujah, it means praise to the Lord. Hallelujah is praise to Yahweh. Thirdly, we see worship in verse 9. Just the word itself, worship. That means to lay yourself prostrate before the Lord. Shaka is the term. The fourth way that we are to, fourth type of worshiping the Lord, is down in verse 11. Rejoicing. Samach is the term in Hebrew. It means to cheer up and to be glad. And as I mentioned earlier, if there's anybody that should be glad and be able to cheer up, it should be us. Blood-bought saints. New creatures in Christ. On our way home. On our way to heaven. And so we see we sing, we praise, we worship, we rejoice in the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And what a glorious day it's going to be. We can't even imagine this with living in a fallen world with these carnal minds, what it's going to be like for the whole world to rejoice and to praise the Lord. How awesome is that going to be? No more ACLU. Can you imagine that? No more atheists. Nothing but holy God worshipers. What a glorious day it's going to be when we can sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 2. Sheer again. Sheer or sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Now, whether you've been saved 5 minutes, 5 years, 5 decades, it should never grow old, the very fact that you're saved. Do you rejoice every day? Do you give thanks and proclaim the good news of salvation every day? I do, and I pray that I never get over it. I'm so excited that I'm saved. Are you still as excited as you were when you got saved? You should be. If you're not, there's something wrong. You see that word salvation? It's Yeshua. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. He is the reason that we sing. He is the reason that we proclaim the good news of salvation, because Yeshua, Jesus, is salvation. So proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. You don't have to go very far to find bad news. We got good news. Does it get any better as far as news goes that you are saved? That you're a saint? That you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? Man, I just feel like doing the glory train right up and down the aisles here now. Let's get up and go, right? We're saved. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 3, declare. That means to tell out in Hebrew. Tell out or declare His glory among the nations that the whole world would hear. And by the way, that word salvation, before I move on, do you know that it's found 64 times in the Psalms? It's found in all 66 books of the Bible. Salvation is found 168 times in all 66 books. But in the Psalms, it's found 64 times. And so the psalmist, most of them written by David, rejoices in Yeshua for salvation. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Why? Because He is a wonderful God. We are filled with wonder, aren't we? Of His majesty and His glory, His holiness. And we are to declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the peoples. The word wonders there in the original language is marvelous. Didn't we just sing about marvelous there? Miraculous things. And the best is yet to come. We read the Bible. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. We see marvelous and wondrous things that Jesus Christ has done. And He still does wondrous things today, doesn't He? If you'll take the time to stop and look and to recognize the marvelous and wondrous things that He has done. Verse 4. This is our second type of worship. Praise. The term is hallel. As a matter of fact, Judah means praise. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And so we see two words there that are kind of diametrically opposed, aren't they? We see praise and we see fear. But the word fear there is a little bit different than the term that we use to be afraid of something. The word fear, it means to have reverential awe for Him. We are to revere the Lord, to have reverential awe for Him, to have respect for His holiness and who He is. And I love those two words hooked together. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Great and greatly to be praised. And He is to be feared above all gods. And the term, their gods, you notice it's a small g, meaning judges or angelic beings. He's God over everything, He is. Verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. So true. What is an idol? Well, the term is elil in Hebrew. It means that is which is good for nothing. That's what an idol is. Isn't that heavy? So the next time you bow the knee to NBC or your big screen TV, just remember it's good for nothing. Really, it's going to pass away. Everybody worships something. Every one of us has a throne in our hearts. Do you know that? And in your BC days, there was something that sat upon the throne of your heart that you worshipped. It could have been a he, could have been a she, could have been just about everything and anything, because man is prone to worship something. Everybody worships something. But you see that void, that vacant spot in every person's heart where that throne is, that's a place that God has reserved for Himself. And when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart to be our Lord and our Savior, then He takes His rightful place upon the throne of our heart. And what happens is when He comes in, He pushes away all of those worthless things that we used to idolize. Isn't it great that we have the Lord on the throne of our hearts? For all the gods of the peoples are good for nothing. The term is vain. But the Lord made the heavens. Right in the first verse of the Bible, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created means bara. It means He took something that did not exist and made something out of it. And it's the same term used for you and I as new creations or new creatures in Christ. He took something that did not exist in your heart and mind, and He made something out of it. He took our nothing lives and made something out of our lives. He took worthless lives in many cases, and He made worthwhile lives out of them. We do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have good reason to praise Him tonight. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Folks, how often I forget that. I come in, I sing the songs, and I go through the motions. I'm guilty of that. And boy, I'm just so grateful for what happened in my life this week. And what's even happening tonight, going through these Psalms again here together, I'm reminded that honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. This is His sanctuary. This is His place. We call it Calvary Chapel only so that people will know where the place is. But this is His place. This is not Pastor Joe's church. This is the Lord's sanctuary. Honor and majesty are before Him here tonight. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Doesn't that cause just the Holy Spirit to just flow over your heart tonight when you think of the blessing and the privilege that it is to be here tonight in the midst of His honor and His majesty and majesty and His strength and His beauty and His sanctuary? We need to be reminded of that. And here's a challenge for you tonight. The next time you walk into church, remind yourself of who's here, whose place this is, whose sanctuary this is. Because so often we can forget. And a lot of what I'm sharing tonight is part of my own convictions. Wrong attitude, wrong motive. or just barging in the door. Here I am, Lord. Notice verse 7. Verse 7 and 8, three times we see the word give. But it's not like we see on television. You hear a lot of that on TV, don't you? Give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. That's just the first commercial break. The term there is ascribe. It talks about taking something that we have and giving it, ascribing it to the Lord. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. There's a sacrifice that needs to be made. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that there's nothing that we can give to the Lord that hasn't been given to us first. He has given us everything that we have. And so what we're to do is give back to Him. All the families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to Him. And notice in verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due His name. And we like to do that here too. We love to give all glory, honor, and praise that is due to His name. If there's any good thing you take from this place, if there's anything that you get from God's Word, if there's any blessing that you receive from Him, give glory and honor and praise to Him. Because that's where it comes from. Notice as well, bring an offering and come into His courts. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, that we are to give to the Lord secretly. We don't blow the trumpet like the hypocrites do. We don't put names on buildings. We don't, you know, put your name in the bulletin. So-and-so gave this or that. We are not to let our right hand know what our left hand does. We are to give to the Lord in secret. We have to ask ourselves, what is the motive that I give? We have to check our own hearts. Well, why am I giving? So that people will see? Or we truly want to give it in secret that only God would know. That's a true offering to the Lord. Give to the Lord the glory to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. For the Jews, it was to bring the best of what you had. It could have been the widow's mite. For the wealthy, it could have been a bullock for the sacrifice, or a lamb, or for the less fortunate, the turtle dove. But it was all about bringing that offering to the Lord Himself. In those days, you would bring in the offering for a blood sacrifice. You would bring it, and the priest would slay the animal and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Today, we bring our offerings to the Lord. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has made an offering for our sins once and for all as His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven for you and for me. So how much more so should we rejoice and give thanks to the One who gave His life for you and for me? Verse 9, the third type of worship that we see is worship itself. Shaka. It means to lay yourself out before the Lord. When is the last time that you truly laid prostrate before the Lord? Whether it be worship, praise, thanksgiving, repentance, whatever it might be. There's just something special. The lower we get, the more special something happens. I don't know why, but it does. And oftentimes, the most powerful prayers and oftentimes just the most intimate type of fellowship with God is the lower that we can get to the ground in humility. And we see here to prostrate, shaka is the term. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The term is to travail. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The word nations there is goyen. That's the heathen. That's the Gentiles. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Our Lord reigns. Don't listen to what the news tells you. Don't listen to who's got the most nuclear arms or who's the most powerful nation on the planet. The Lord laughs at those nations who think they're strong. They're just but dust. Our Lord reigns. And we need to know that. We need to keep that to the forefront of our minds. Our God reigns. He rules and reigns. He's the King of the universe. When it says there, he shall judge the peoples righteously, the term refers to a king. He is the one that will judge once and for all. And when he judges righteously, and the term means with evenness. He judges straight. He draws a straight line. He judges accurately and balanced. One of the hardest things pastors have to do when they have people in the office for counseling is to weigh out, to balance, making righteous judgment. It's not always easy. You need the wisdom of Solomon at times. But one day, God will judge the peoples righteously once and for all. Meshar is the term. It means he judges with evenness. Verse 11, the fourth term for worship. Let the heavens samach. It means to rejoice. The heavens to rejoice, to cheer up, to be glad. And the earth, let the earth be glad. What does that mean? That means in the millennium, when the Lord comes to rule and reign, the curse will be removed. Right now, as Scripture tells us, the earth is groaning, isn't it? Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation groans. And you can tell just by looking at the creation. The earth is groaning. There are contractions going on. Three major quakes in 3 weeks in three different places. The earth is going through birth pangs. It's groaning. But one day when the Lord returns, it won't groan anymore. The whole earth will rejoice. The mountains, the islands, the trees, everything is going to rejoice. Can you imagine what that will be like? The curse removed? We don't know anything but the curse the minute we come into the world, right? What happens? Right off the bat, we get whacked on the behind. That's got to tell you something, man. Man, what's up with this? I just arrived and been whacked on the bottom already. What's up with that? There's got to be a reason every baby comes into the world crying, right? But we'll be rejoicing when we leave. The heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad, verse 11. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that's in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice. Can you imagine the whole creation rejoicing? I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But I get joy just thinking about it right now, man. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. I got this underlined. I got this in purple. I got arrows pointing to this. For he is coming. He says it twice. For he is coming to judge the earth. And the word there is to vindicate. He's coming to rule and reign once and for all. Twice in that one verse, he's coming. He's coming. Do we live our lives as if he's coming? He's coming today. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Great psalm, would you say? A psalm of rejoicing and praise to God. As, by the way, there's a cross-reference for 1 Chronicles 16. Why? Because the writer of the song, who I think is David, drew this song out of 1 Chronicles 16. If you feel God has given you the gift of writing psalms or songs or hymns or praises, go to the Word of God and draw your songs and hymns and praises from Scripture. It's awesome when someone comes up with a new song that's right out of God's Word that's biblically sound. One down, four to go. Psalm 97. A song of praise. By the way, the cross-reference, Psalm 99. It starts the same way. The Lord reigns. The word Lord there. You find the name Lord all through Scripture, but in the Hebrew it can take on different meanings. Here, the word Lord is a tetragrammaton. Well, what's that, Pastor Joe? Tetragrammaton. It's about the only big word I learned in Bible school. Tetragrammaton. I want to say it again. I don't get to use it that often. But have you seen YHWH? Well, the writers of Scripture added the vowels, Yahweh. Or Yehovah is the term in the original language. Yahweh, it's a tetragrammaton for the Lord. The Lord reigns. And again, we see that he reigns and he rules. Malach is the term, he rules. Let the earth rejoice. We're going to see a lot of the earth rejoicing tonight because these psalms have to do with looking forward to the millennium kingdom. David wrote these, what, 2,500 years ago or so? I'm not exactly sure. I can't remember the dates. But we're that much closer to this all taking place. So how much more should we be rejoicing? He was further away from this taking place than we are. We're a lot closer. So we're closer to the earth rejoicing. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Even the islands are going to be glad. You won't have to go to Hawaii to be on a happy island, you know? Let the multitude of isles be glad. Again, it means to cheer up. Clouds and darkness surround him, the Lord. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Isn't that good to know? And we know that, but we just have to be reminded that yes, righteousness and justice, that which is right, that which is just, is the foundation of his throne forever. What is it we often say today? When will justice come? Why is it that unrighteousness rules? Why is it that, you know, people take the word of God and the commandments of God and they twist them? And they do what they can, you know, to eliminate God's word from society. Well, God's word is going to rule and reign in righteousness and justice and truth one day. Why? Because it's the foundation of his throne. And again, that's another thing we can ponder in these finite minds. Number one, being in the millennium when the whole earth is rejoicing. But then once we come back to rule and reign with the Lord, that we will live under absolute perfect righteousness forever and justice forever. There will never be anything that will be unrighteous ever, ever. Not even one unrighteous word or unjust thing ever throughout all eternity. How cool is that? The fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Why? Because Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29 tell us that our Lord is a consuming fire. As I mentioned Sunday, there are pastors today. The latest thing is to teach that there's no judgment, no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. Do you believe that? It's a dangerous thing to toy with the Word of God, to add to or to take away. God is just. God is righteous. God is true. And yes, there will be eternal punishment to those that are wicked, that reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The only way that a person can enter into heaven, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through him. And it's eternal. And there's no purgatory. No paying or praying your way out. It's set. Your eternity is sealed forever. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies. You see the term it burns up in Hebrew there? The term is lick. Where have you heard that before? You remember when Elijah in 1 Kings 18:38 was up on Mount Carmel? What had happened when he set out the sacrifice? And Elijah even said, put water on it, soak the firewood there. And Scripture tells us that fire came down from heaven and licked it all up. That's the term that's used here. Burns up his enemies round about. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. I always say, I believe in global warming. It's right here, my friends. Global warming is coming. But it's not the type that Al Gore is talking about. The mountains will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Just his presence. The mountains will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. You know when that's going to take place? When he returns, when he comes in the clouds, every eye shall see him. Every eye is going to see him as he comes in the clouds, the great clouds of witnesses, on white horses. I know some of you don't like horseback riding, but this is one trip you don't want to miss. We're going to come on white stallions with the Lord. How cool is that? And every eye is going to see him. The heavens declare, that means they stand out boldly, the righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images. You see that term serve? In the original Hebrew, it means to be enslaved by, or worship, or in bondage to inanimate objects. And again, as I mentioned earlier, everybody worships something. That's amazing what people worship today, inanimate objects. When we get to Psalm 115, the Lord will say, you worship things with eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak. And He says, people that worship such things are just like them. Dumb. That's what the psalmist writes. And there are people today that worship and they're in bondage and they're enslaved to things. That's the philosophy of the world today, right? You got to have more things. You got to borrow money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't know. That's the philosophy of the world today. Stuff. Everybody's got stuff. When we left Vermont to come here, I kid you not, we left everything. And guess what? It didn't take us long to get stuff again. We got stuff again. Maybe it's time to move on again. I don't get rid of stuff. You guys laugh because you got stuff, right? Stuff you haven't used in a long time. We'll move on. But it's not going to get better. Look at this. Who boast of idols. Remember the good-for-nothings? And don't people boast of their stuff? Have you seen my new 2011 stuff? You know? Paul called it dung. Who boast of idols. And he says, worship Him. Worship the Lord, all you gods. And what he's referring to again is the judges or the leaders or the magistrates is the term in Hebrew. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice. Now, oftentimes we read about Mount Zion, and I think some of the folks who went on the Israel trip were surprised to see that Mount Zion is just a little hill up on Jerusalem there, and with so many houses and stuff, it doesn't really look like a big hill. But Mount Zion is where the city of David was. And we got to stand on the place where David's palace was. And you could see a beautiful view down into the Kidron Valley there, and you could picture in your mind how David got into trouble. As he looked down on the balcony of Bathsheba, who was living up to her name, Bath. And that's when David got into trouble. And so that's where Zion is, up on Jerusalem. And the daughters of Judah, Judah means praise, they rejoice. Because of your judgments, O Lord. You know, a lot of people today don't like the judgments of God. But do you find anything wrong with the judgments of God? I think they're great. I wish that everybody obeyed the Word of God and the Ten Commandments and all that. Find something that's wrong with the judgments of God. It's absolutely perfect. Man cannot govern himself, right? Democrat, Republican, whatever. Democracy is a great way to be governed, but you know what? It's not perfect. Man was not created to be governed by man. Man was created to be governed by God. And there's nothing wrong with the judgments of God. There's nothing wrong with the laws and the precepts and the statutes of God. They're absolutely perfect. And we need those things to be governed properly so that we can dwell in unity and harmony with one another. And that's why it's so futile, because the world tries to throw out the things of God and they think they're going to have peace and harmony in the world. It's impossible. Because we are to be governed by God. And there's no better place to be. Aren't you glad that you're governed by God? Aren't you glad that you're in the palm of His hand throughout all eternity and He's never going to let you go? You belong to Him. He treasures you. He adores you. It's great to be under the government of God. Notice, continuing on. Because of your judgments, O Lord, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. And yes, He is. You are exalted far above all gods. And again, that's all magistrates, rulers, everything. Above the earth, under the earth. Now He speaks to us. You who love the Lord, and let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? A lot of bobbleheads out there tonight. We love the Lord, don't we? We really do. Because He first loved us. But notice what He goes on to say. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Do you hate evil? The term in original Hebrew means to abhor that which is morally wretched and wicked. Do you hate evil? What amazes me, and Pastor Chuck Smith says the same thing. We come to church, we worship the Lord, we hear the Word of God, but yet people go out and still live immoral lives. You come, you hear the Word of the Lord, you get convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you still live with your girlfriend, you still sleep with your boyfriend. And you know, what is up with this? And if you truly love the Lord, what does He say? We're to hate evil. Why? Because it's evil. Because God says so. And God wants us to have that open relationship with Him and nothing to hinder it. But sin always hinders our relationship with God. There is never anything. You can't name one thing that comes out of sin that's any good. And the reason that God sets judgments and standards and precepts and laws for you and I is so that we can live happy lives. Because sin causes guilt and shame and conviction upon our lives. But when it's all removed, then we have the joy that surpasses all understanding. You who love the Lord, prove it. We should hate evil. We should abhor it. Why? Because it not only ruins your life, but it affects those around us. And I hear it all the time. Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Really? Is that true? When I was out there getting stoned and driving drunk on the highway, I wasn't hurting anybody else. I was taking other people's lives into my own hands. And when people live lives of sin and wretchedness and whatever it may be, it always affects those around us. We pay for it in our own tax money. The things that happen through wickedness and wretchedness and sin. He preserves the souls of His saints. And God does. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. And what He's talking about there, He says, you know what? If you love the Lord and you hate evil, then you'll have light. You'll have light in your heart and gladness in your heart. And verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Why are we called righteous? Because God, through the precious blood of His Son, has imparted righteousness to you and I. We haven't earned it. Joining a church, getting baptized, all of those things are good. But that is not what imparts righteousness to you and I. That is not what gives us a right standing before God. It's the blood of His Son that gives us a right standing with God. We are righteous in His eyes, because He now looks at you and I through the blood of His Son on Mount Calvary. And so, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. And you know what? People often say, man, there's a lot of joy in this church. And you've heard me over and over and over. What I usually say? He who has been forgiven much, loves much. And the reason that there's so much love in this church and so much joy in this church is because, man, we know where we came from, but better yet, we know where we're going. And we've been forgiven a lot. And when we recognize how much we've been forgiven, and I don't care, you know, maybe you didn't do some of the things a lot of us in this room did, but you know what? What you did is still worthy of being separated from God for eternity. And Jesus Christ died for your sins as well. And maybe the pride that you have that you weren't, like the rest of us there, that's probably a worse sin than some of the things we did. I think I'll move on after that one. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. And again, it's not a self-righteousness, because it's nothing we've done. It's a righteousness that's been imparted to us through the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that should cause us to give thanks, right? But not only should we rejoice, but we are to give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. And what is His holy name? His holy name is Yahweh, Jehovah. Back in verse 1, the Lord who reigns. What was that term I used? Tetragrammaton. Thanks, Steve. See that? Steve gets an A. A? No, he's not Canadian. And give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. And how do we give thanks? Worship the Lord. You want to give thanks to the Lord? Worship the Lord. You may pull out your pockets tonight and have nothing but lint in there, or some empty gum wrappers or something. You may have nothing in your pockets, but you know what? You can worship the Lord. And you can give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He has imparted righteousness to you, and that should cause every one of us to rejoice tonight. Maybe you're behind in your bills, can't make your car payment, the house is going into foreclosure, but you know what? We can still worship and praise and give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. And nobody can take your home away in heaven. We're on our way home as well. Why? Because our name is written in heaven. Our forwarding address, heaven. That's your forwarding address. Right now, you've got these little stickers you put on the envelope with your address. No, that's not your address. That's in case, you know, your check bounces, they can come looking for you. But that's your forwarding address is in heaven. Why? Because you're citizens of heaven. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, as I mentioned, is kind of a parallel to Psalm 96. Why? Because it starts off the same way, right? Look. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. You know, when God says something once, it's enough, right? But when He repeats it, He wants to remind us, sing to the Lord a new song. What was the word for sing? Shir. Shir, alleluia to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why? I love the psalmist because oftentimes when he tells us to do something, when he proclaims something, he tells us why. And why? For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. What do you think? What do you think God thinks when people say, well, Lord, what have You ever done for me? You ever hear people say that? What's God ever done for me? I often say, well, you're breathing, aren't you, right now? You ought to give Him thanks for that, because that could stop in a second. But He has done marvelous things. Look around. He's done marvelous things. Now look around the people in this room. You tell me God hasn't done marvelous things by saving the souls of the folks in this room. That's pretty marvelous. That's pretty miraculous. I bet if some of your high school friends were here, they would really think it's miraculous because they knew you back in high school. He's done marvelous things. But don't live in the past, okay? I hear people oftentimes, well, I remember when. I remember back in the Jesus movement. I remember back when. I remember back at this church. Yeah, but what marvelous things is God doing today? You see, God should still be doing marvelous things in your life this very day. I wonder if, you know, if we opened it up, we're not going to do that tonight, and we had to raise your hand and stand up and ask, what marvelous thing did God do for you today? I wonder if every one of us could give an answer for at least one marvelous thing that God has done. I shared right off the bat the marvelous thing God did for me. He forgave me for holding bitterness against someone that was hindering my worship. That's a pretty marvelous thing. I'm excited about it. And so every one of us should be able today and tomorrow and the next day give an example of at least one marvelous thing that God has done. How about just giving you tomorrow? How about just allowing you to put 2 feet on the floor? That's a pretty marvelous thing. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him victory. That speaks of His strength and His power. When I think of His strength and His power, again, we're reminded of the dunama power. That's where we get our word dynamite. The dunama power that He's put into us when He's sealed us with His Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Would you say that's pretty marvelous? Or are you still bummed here tonight? I mean, you know, come on. Cheer up. We got a lot to be thankful for. The Lord has made known, there's that word again, Yeshua, salvation. The Lord has made known His salvation. How? Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came from heaven to earth, born of the virgin in the manger in Bethlehem, house of bread. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. The Lord has made known His salvation. Jesus is salvation. That's what the angel told Mary and Joseph. You shall call His name Yeshua because He shall save His people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. We can see that today, can't we? Even thousands of years after this was written by David, go to Israel today, you can see God's faithfulness and His mercy upon Israel today. They're surrounded by their enemies. The whole world is against Israel today, except for a few countries, one of them, the United States of America. But look at God's hand upon them, His mercy. He's remembered. God never forgets, and He's faithful to Israel to this very day. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists is that little tiny nation called Israel that has survived, and they still have their pure native tongue even today. And they're coming back into the land again. Just as Scripture said, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, the Jews are all returning to the land again because Jesus Christ, their Messiah, is coming soon. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall have seen the Yeshua, the salvation of our God. Wow. That should cause you to shout joyfully. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Now, again, we have no idea what that's going to be like. When the whole earth shouts for joy, what's that going to be like? You know, we go to these concerts. I've been there. The reason my ears even ring today and I'm almost deaf is from rock concerts. Speakers 3, 4, 5 stories high. You know, you stand in front of all the organs in your body are moving. And this is a Christian concert, you know. This is a Luis Palau thing down in Miami, spring break. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the whole earth rejoicing and shouting to the Lord without Dolby sound? It's going to be our voices all together before the Lord. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of the psalm. With trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. And you can see the excitement building. And just the next time you get through these psalms, just think, or even when you're riding home tonight or when you lay your head on the pillow, just think of what this is going to be like one day when we break forth in song and we rejoice together. Just nothing but believers, blood-bought saints. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. And again, wow, what's that going to be like? The curse will be removed. Our King will rule and reign once and for all. Another promise of His coming, notice. For He is coming. That's 3 times we've seen that, right? In just 3 Psalms. For He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world. And the peoples with equity. There are a lot of people today who say, man, I wish I got what I deserve. I don't say that. I don't say that. Being a believer, we get what we don't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Hallelujah. I don't want what I deserve. But He's coming one day to judge the earth. And the peoples with equity. The word equity is an interesting word in Hebrew. It means, again, with evenness. Absolute perfect judgment with straightness. Absolutely 100% right. Scripture tells us that there will be people without excuse. Go sit on jury duty sometime. Everybody's got an excuse, huh? Guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. Everybody says that. I'm guilty with an explanation. You know, it's like... the righteous judge is coming and He is going to judge with equity once and for all. Psalm 99. Here we go. Psalm 99 is parallel to 97. That's why I thought I'd include all of them together, because if we did them individually for the next 5 weeks, it would almost be like doing the same Psalms. Not that that would be a wrong thing, but here we go. Praise to the Lord for His holiness. Again, notice how Psalm 97 starts, the Lord reigns. Psalm 99 starts the same way. The Lord reigns. What was that word again, that long word? Tetragrammaton. Yes, Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah reigns. Let the people tremble. The term in the original Hebrew is ragaz. It means to stand in awe. I kind of chuckle in my heart when we sing, I stand in awe of You. And people are sitting. Everybody just sitting there, I stand in awe of You. I'm thinking, man, get up. It's funny how we sing songs and don't really think about what we're singing. Now watch the next time we do that song, everybody be up. Eddie won't have to say, let's all stand. Stand in awe. Let the people tremble. Let the people stand in awe. Ragaz. Let people stand in awe of who? Of Yahweh, Jehovah God, who reigns in His holiness. He will dwell. He dwells between the cherubim. That speaks of the Ark of the Covenant, of course. Let the earth be moved. Of course, they had the Ark then. The Ark of the Covenant. But again, that was a foreshadow of things to come. There's something about the Ark and the Covenant this week and what's in it that I don't know why God has had that come up in conversation 3 or 4 times this week with people that I've been around. Jack had mentioned, his brother asked what was in the Ark of the Covenant the other day. We were talking about that. And someone else mentioned it even today. Someone asked what was in the Ark of the Covenant. I go, well, something must tie in with that that the Lord's going to show me this week. I don't know. But the 3 things that are in the Ark of the Covenant are what? Jar of manna, which is a foreshadow of things to come, because manna is bread from heaven, speaking of Jesus, the bread of life. The 2 tablets of stone, the law. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law, a foreshadow of things to come. And Aaron's rod that budded. It was a piece of wood that was detached from a tree that had life, and it budded, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all of these things are a foreshadow of things to come. And so He dwells between the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant. Let the earth be moved. And the term in the original Hebrew is quake. Let the earth quake. We can relate to that here in the Coachella Valley, can't we? The Lord is great in Zion. There we're talking about the holy city of David again, right? Mount Zion, just below Jerusalem. And He is high above all the peoples. And yes, God is. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. His name is great. His name is wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's His name. It's the name above every other name. Yahweh, Jehovah. Emmanuel, God with us. There are a number of names that bring glory to who He is and in His holiness. Yes, praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Don't you cringe now when someone uses the Lord's name in vain? It's like it's worse than nails on a chalkboard. You know, and it offends me. I come up with little cliches sometimes. Like, you know, think of the person that you love the most on the planet. Could be your mother, your little baby. It could be think of their name. And if I were to use their name in vain, how would you feel about that? To use the word D-A-M-N along with it. I say, well, the name that you used with damn just happens to be my Lord and my God and my Savior who loved me and gave His life for me. And that offends me when you use the name of the one that I love more than anything in all of the universe in vain. It's amazing how, even up to this point, nobody's taken a swing at me yet. But you know, they really get convicted. And you know what blows me away? And you can ask my wife. One time we were sitting having Mexican food over in Cathedral City. And I said that to someone. And you know what the guy said to me? Oh, I'm a Christian. And he says to me, judge not lest you be judged, brother. I said, time to go. It's like this guy. You know, he wanted to have a sword fight. And imagine somebody using the Lord's name in vain and then saying, well, I'm a Christian, brother. Anyway, moving right along. The king's strength, we're going to get through these Psalms tonight, also loves justice. You have established equity and executed justice and righteousness in Jacob, which again is another name for Israel. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Twice in this psalm we've seen He is holy, He is holy. And we see how we're to praise His great and awesome name, and also we're to worship at His footstool, because He is holy. And again, we see the reverence for God. And again, oftentimes people bow down before the Lord. Some of the folks that went to Israel with us, we traveled LAL Airlines. And I noticed once the plane got up and leveled off and the seat belt lights went off, there were these men that were putting on their phylacteries and wrapping around their arms and getting their prayer shawls and the whole thing. And they were going back to the back of the plane, standing by the door, facing the east if they could. And they were reading their prayer books and they were bowing before the Lord like this and praying. And one time I asked one of these guys, well, why is it that you bow when you pray? And when you go to the Western Wall, same thing. You see people bowing there. They pray. You know what they say? That it's always proper to bow when you come into the presence of a king. And I thought, you know what? Us Christians can learn from that. We really can. Not that we pray like this. But you know what? The least we can do when we come to pray is to bow our hearts before the Lord. And when we bow our hearts before the Lord, something begins to happen. Then we bow our knees before the Lord. And we bow our very being before the Lord. Why? Because He tells us twice. Because He is holy. And I think we as Christians, and especially Gentiles, we miss the point of how holy God is. And we're not to be seen by men. You know what Scripture says? And they don't even know God. That's the amazing thing. But they do their prayers just as Jesus said, to be seen by men. And they pray in repetition. But yet we who know God and have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, you would think because we know that He is holy, that we would bow our hearts before the Lord and bow our very being before the Lord. You know, because He is holy, He is God. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. And Samuel was among those who called upon His name. I love the story of Samuel. Remember the story? We heard a voice, Samuel. He ran out to Eli. Thought Eli. Yeah, did you call? Samuel. God called him by name. God knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows. He keeps every tear that you shed in a bottle. That's how intimate He knows you. And this week, there's a couple of occasions God has reminded me of bowls and bottles. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what's up with this? There's a bottle in heaven that He has every one of your tears in. And there's also bowls in heaven with every one of your prayers. When I was in the military, and I got letters from my beloveds, I didn't know Tina then, but I kept them wrapped in a rubber band. Puppy love, you know. I kept them in a rubber band. You keep all your letters, right? I'm sure some of you ladies, same things. You had a boyfriend or whatever it was, and all these love letters, you called them, and you wrapped the rubber band around them. Some of you may even have love letters from your husband or wife. I hope it's not from somebody else. You'll be in the office in no time. But every one of your prayers, no matter how long or how short, the Lord has in a bowl in heaven. How cool is that? You ever stop and think about that? And then when I really ponder, I think, Lord, I probably really ought to be filling up more bowls. Because sometimes my prayer life wouldn't fill up a thimble, to be honest with you. And because He is holy, and because He inhabits the praises and the prayers of His people, we need to, as Samuel, call upon Him. They called upon the Lord and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies in the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. And He does, doesn't He? God answers our prayers. Either yes, no, or wait. Every prayer. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. There's another name for God there. He is the God who forgives. Isn't that awesome? That yes, He is the God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, that means He punished them. And again, exalt the Lord our God. Notice it's personal. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. The term, the God who forgives, that's a wonderful term for us today. You know what it means, the God who forgives? It means the God who lifts up. Isn't that what He did when He forgave you and me? He lifted us up. like the woman that was caught in the act of adultery when they were going to stone her to death. And she was laying in the dirt before the Lord. And what did he do? He lifted her. He didn't put her down. Why do we who have been forgiven put down others that do the same things that we used to do? It's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. He is the one who lifts up. He's the one that forgives. And that's a lesson for you and I. We need to quit putting these people down and get down with them and lift them up. They need a lifting, a hand to lift them up. They need a lift. He's also, that term, God who forgives, He's the God who pardons. He is the one who pardons abundantly. And that should cause you just to be in awe, because the Lord our God is holy and He lifts us up and He pardons us. Psalm 100. A song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to His people. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. There's that tetragrammaton again. All you lands. The term joyful shout is ruah. It means to split the ears. Yeah, split the ears. Make an ear-splitting shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That means to worship when you work. Chuck Smith says that if you can't serve the Lord with gladness, don't serve Him. Why do you serve the Lord? We should serve the Lord with gladness. A servant with a frown, just... As a matter of fact, in the book of Esther, when we were there, remember the book of Esther? Why Esther was afraid to go before the king? Because she had a frown. And to go before the king with a frown could cost you your life. And Esther was so afraid to go before the king. Ahasuerus, I think his name was. Because she had a frown. No one was to go before the presence of the king with a frown. So we're to serve the Lord with gladness, with glee, with excitement. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. God's not concerned with the sound of your voice. Something interesting happens as well when you begin to sing, whether you sing good or not. The more you sing, the better your voice gets. Really, it does. And when you begin to learn the songs, the more you enjoy the songs, and then you don't think about who's listening. Because when we take all of our voices together and we sing corporately, sometimes I wish that maybe the music was a little bit lower so we could hear the voices of God's people rejoicing and singing to Him. Sometimes it's maybe just a little bit too loud sometimes when we need, and sometimes they even, like tonight, just quit the music, do it a cappella, and when you hear the voices of God's people singing, there's just something incredible that happens. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. The term today is, well, I'm a self-made man. I'm sorry. God has made us. He's God. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And like I said last week, our tour guide, Erez, says when he reads, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "We are the people of His pasture," he uses his sheep voice. We are the people of His pasture. So, sing like a sheep. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving. I always say that every day that ends in Y is Thanksgiving. How sad it is that we celebrate Thanksgiving once a year on the last Thursday of November. How sad is that? We should celebrate Thanksgiving every day. Well, sometimes I have trials. Well, read James chapter 1, verse 1. Rejoice in your trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. Rejoice in everything. As a matter of fact, you really want to kick the devil in the teeth? When he's really trying to get you down, begin to sing and rejoice and give thanks. He loves it when we get bummed out. He loves to see God's people bummed out. Just begin to sing praise. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thanksgiving. and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And I've mentioned a number of times before, it's an oxymoron, an unthankful Christian. There should not be one unthankful Christian on the planet. Why? I'm glad you asked. Verse 5 tells us, for the Lord is good. Give me one reason, or give me one example of the Lord not being good. He's always good. He can't be anything but good, because He is God, and God is love, and God is good. His mercy is everlasting. The term is beyond the vanishing point. It's farther than you can see. His mercy, and what does mercy mean? Not getting what we deserve, or getting what we don't deserve. And His truth endures to all generations, which means forevermore. What were those four types of worship again? Singing, praising, worshiping, rejoicing. Get the point? And guess what? We got through 5 Psalms tonight. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And we do clap and give You thanks. Lord, You are awesome. We rejoice in You. We give thanks to You. We worship You. We sing to You. We praise You, for You are God. And we are so blessed, Lord. And so I pray that our lives would not be the same from this moment forth. That the things that we've seen and the things that we've heard and the things that we've read tonight would just resonate in our hearts, that it would become part of us, that we would truly be God worshipers and not forget it. That when we enter into this place, the sanctuary of the Lord, that it would be with songs and hymns and praises and thanksgiving to our God. We thank You that You are Yahweh, Jehovah God, my God, our God, throughout eternity. We look forward to that day, Lord, when the trees sing, the islands sing, the hills sing, the mountains sing, the whole earth rejoices. And we're going to see that one day, Lord, because You promise. But that doesn't mean we can't sing in the meantime. We've got a lot to sing about. And so thank You for tonight. Thank You for our worship group. Thank You for these precious souls that You died for that are here tonight, every one of us. We got a lot to be thankful for, and we do thank You, Lord. So may we love what is good and hate evil and live our lives, Lord, as if You're coming tonight. Live our lives as thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand one more time.